All right, so we are continuing with Nehemiah's story today. We're in this new message series. We're learning about Nehemiah, faith and vision, how Nehemiah had a vision for change. We're seeing how Nehemiah discovered a vision to serve God's people, and we're going to see what he does with that vision. And this is important for us today because for us here at Southwest Lutheran Church, we can take some lessons from Nehemiah's story. As we right now, we're in the process of developing a new vision for our congregation. So last week, we saw that Nehemiah was an ordinary guy. He's an ordinary Israelite who was living at the time of the exile. Nehemiah was one of God's people, but he was one of God's people who had been sent away from their homeland, sent away from the temple, sent away from the center of worship and the place where they knew God was for them, sent away from their place of worship. And Nehemiah was far from Judah and Jerusalem, the home of the Israelites, when Nehemiah, remember, received some visitors who had come from Jerusalem, his brother and some other men. And so Nehemiah asked them, hey, how are things going at home? And he heard some bad news. Nehemiah heard about the sorry state of the city. He heard about the sorry state of God's people there, that the city was in disrepair, especially its walls, which were a very important thing for an ancient city. And the people were in disgrace. And so when Nehemiah heard about the reality of the situation there in Jerusalem, it tugged on his heart. And eventually, the reality of the situation there, when Nehemiah saw how bad things were, it led him to a vision for change. Really, a vision for renewal. Renewal of God's people. Renewal of the city. Because you see, what Nehemiah came up against was the fact that everything falls apart eventually. Everything falls apart eventually. And if we want to order our world, if we want to order our lives, if we want to order our society, we realize it takes constant attention, and we know this, right? We need to take care of things all the time in our lives. Everything falls apart eventually. This is even a scientific law of nature that we can examine and study and measure. The second law of thermodynamics, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. You probably learned about it one day in high school a long time ago and then forgot about it. The second law of thermodynamics says that entropy always increases. Always increases. In practical terms, that means that things always tend toward decay. Things always tend to decay. Things always tend to go towards disorder. And so we see this, for example, in the physical things we make. Buildings, machines, cars, roadways, and more. The physical things we make will always erode eventually. They'll always rust. They'll always fall apart. And if we give it enough time, these things will erode away to nothing. They'll become, you give it enough time, the buildings we live in, the machines we use, eventually they'll become a pile of dirt and rust on the ground, even if it takes a really long time. Left on their own, things always tend to go towards disorder rather than order. This is why, for example, when you're in the kitchen and you're baking and you decide to mix up a batch of cookies, when you start, you have the ingredients all separate in their containers and things are nice and organized, and then you mix them all together. And it's easy to mix those things together, but have you ever tried to unmix a batch of cookie dough? It would be very, very difficult. And this is why, because things tend to be disordered. It's easy to disorder things and very hard to order them. This is why, for example, when we think about our kids' toys, think of a tower of blocks or a house of cards, they'll fall down seemingly by themselves with nothing touching them, but they sure won't build themselves. Things tend towards disorder. If you garden or if you care for a lawn, you've experienced this in your life. When you care for your garden, this is why it takes effort. We make nice lawns, nice plots, nice gardens. We weed them. We care for them. But without attention, our gardens and our lawns turn from nice plots of land into messy, weed-filled ground. That's how it happens, because left on their own, things always tend to go towards disorder rather than order. And we even see this principle at work in our own lives and our communities, although I'll admit that humans and humanity, we're much more complicated than that tower of blocks. We are much more complicated than maybe the garden plot out back, but this is still true. When we don't tend to our community, then our social organizations, our social ties break down. When we aren't intentional with our lives and our actions, when we don't make an effort to be faithful to the Lord and to grow in our lives of faithfulness, or when we don't make an effort to care for ourselves and our families, what happens is we take the path of least resistance. We get stuck in a rut, and soon our lives become disordered as well. We're doing things for no real purpose, and we see the results. Everything falls apart eventually, and that means that our lives, our homes, our families, our vehicles, our communities, our cities, everything in our lives needs regular attention. Everything needs regular renewal. Everything needs regular reordering. And the same, we learn, is true of churches, our congregations. Every church needs that same regular attention. Our direction and our vision needs that same regular renewal, because if we don't have that renewal, that regular renewal of vision, then what happens is we start to drift. We might start to pursue ministries and outreach without really knowing why, without knowing who we hope to reach by doing so. We start doing things just because we feel like we need to be doing something, so let's do something. And when churches go long enough without a renewal of vision, they will inevitably fall into this trap of self-centeredness, because it is always easier to serve our own needs rather than the needs of the people around us, the people outside these walls in our community. It is always easier to make friends with people who are already gathered here rather than to get to know our neighbors and our communities. And when churches do this, when they fall into this trap of self-centeredness, that's a bad thing. That is a recipe for a dying church, and we are not there, but we don't want to be there. And so we are pursuing renewal, new vision. And that renewal that we need, the renewal that we need in our personal lives, the renewal that we need in our communities, the renewal that we need in our homes and families, the renewals that we need in our congregation comes from one person, and that is Jesus. The renewal we need comes from Jesus, because it's only through his death on the cross and his resurrection that we can have renewal. It's through his death on the cross and his resurrection that Jesus renews you and me. And through the cross, Jesus actually renews the whole world. So it's through the cross that Jesus promises to renew our families and give us right relationships, to heal our relationships with one another. It's through the cross that Jesus promises to pull us out of that pit of self-centeredness, and he gives our lives real meaning and real purpose and a direction that matters when we are pursuing his vision for our lives. It's through the cross that Jesus restores all things, even, as we talked about, the land, our gardens, our homes. It's through the cross that Jesus will usher in the new heavens and the new earth on that last day. And on that last day and into eternity, we will be able to simply enjoy the beautiful creation, the beautiful world that God has given to us, rather than spending all of our time fixing our homes, rather than spending all of our time weeding our gardens, cleaning up the land, and doing so much work just to live. One day that'll all be gone because of the renewal that Jesus gives us. It's through the cross, ultimately, that Jesus renews our relationship with God in heaven. It's through the cross that Jesus forgives our sins and draws us close to the Father. So Jesus is here to save us and renew us in every way, ourselves, our families, our communities, the world around us, and Jesus renews our churches too. When we see all that Jesus has done for us, and then we see the reality that people right outside our door are hurting, the world is broken right outside our door, and we see the renewal that Jesus offers and wants to give, then that's when God's Spirit stirs up a desire in us to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's where we discover a vision for how we can share Jesus' renewal with the people of our community. And so this is what Nehemiah saw in the people of Israel. This is what Nehemiah saw in the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah saw a people and a city badly in need of renewal, because Nehemiah knew what God's will for his people was. Nehemiah knew that God wanted his people to be a people set apart, a nation set apart, the nation Israel. God wanted his people to be a shining light, a city on a hill, so that the nations of the world could look at Israel and see how good a God their God is. And Nehemiah knew that in their current condition, Israel was not living up to its calling. Nehemiah saw all this, and that desire was stirred up in his heart. Nehemiah wanted to make a change. Nehemiah had a vision for the renewal of God's people and the city where God's people lived. But Nehemiah knew that the renewal he sought could only come from the Lord. And so the very first thing Nehemiah did was he prayed. He prayed because renewal can only come from the Lord. And that's what we see today. As Nehemiah prays, there's actually four parts to his prayer that we read today. And Nehemiah's prayer can actually serve as a guide for us, for our congregation, and for us personally. Nehemiah's prayer can serve as a guide for our own prayers as we seek the Lord's renewal in our lives and in our congregation. And so Nehemiah, let's look at his prayer. Nehemiah began his prayer with words of worship. worship. Nehemiah addresses God as the Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And these are words of worship. Worship for the Lord. Because Nehemiah, when he saw God's people, when he saw their condition, he was deeply troubled. He said he spent a long time mourning, actually, and fasting. He was deeply saddened over the condition of the world that he saw. And so Nehemiah, he was troubled. But his troubled heart did not cause Nehemiah to focus more on the condition he was in. Nehemiah's troubled heart drove Nehemiah to focus on the greatness of God. And so he begins his prayer, and we begin our prayers with God, because we must see God rightly in order to understand our situation rightly. Our prayers are not based upon our need. Our prayers are based upon God's greatness and mercy. So Nehemiah begins his prayer with worship. And he continues. Nehemiah continues by asking the Lord to hear him. He says, Lord, be attentive. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer that your servant is praying before you, day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. And of course, when Nehemiah asks the Lord to hear him, he says, let your ear be attentive. Lord, let your eyes be open. Nehemiah is not actually afraid that God isn't paying attention, right? Nehemiah knows that God hears him. Nehemiah knows that God is seeing. God knows what the situation is. So when Nehemiah asks the Lord to hear him, Nehemiah is really asking God to act according to his promises. Nehemiah is asking God to respond with mercy for his people. When he says, Lord, hear my prayer, he's saying, Lord, hear and answer with mercy. Answer with mercy and not judgment. And Nehemiah asks for mercy because he knows he needs it. Nehemiah knows that all of God's people need mercy. Nehemiah recognizes that the real reason he's praying, the reason why Israel is in the state it's in, the reason why Israel needs renewal is because they have failed, because they have sinned, because they have turned away from God's goodwill for their lives, because they have ignored God's commands. They had followed after other gods. And so Nehemiah confesses his sin. He says, I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. So Nehemiah confesses that he has sinned. He even confesses that his whole family has sinned. He even confesses that his whole nation has sinned. And he asks for forgiveness on behalf of all these people. And this confession is such an important part of prayer. Because when we confess our sins before the Lord, when we confess our sins, our failings, our shortfalls, we recognize that our sins are why we need God to hear us in the first place. Our confession makes us recognize that we are totally dependent upon Jesus. We are totally dependent upon the Lord. And that's the first step in repentance and seeking him. And finally, only after Nehemiah has recognized the Lord's greatness, after Nehemiah has asked the Lord for mercy, after Nehemiah has confessed the failings of himself and his nation, confessed his sins, only then does Nehemiah actually ask the Lord to do something for him. And so Nehemiah prays. He says, Lord, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them back to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. He's saying, Lord, you said if we disobey you, you will scatter us, and that has happened. He's saying, Lord, you have also promised that if we are faithful, you will be faithful. He's saying, Lord, you have promised to gather us back together in your city, Jerusalem. And so he's asking God to do what he's promised. Nehemiah continues, he says, Lord, these are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And I can't help but mention or notice how different Nehemiah's prayer is than many of our own prayers, right? I don't know about you, but I know that when I'm praying, it is so easy for me to just go right to that ask part. It is so easy for my prayers to quickly become all about asking if I don't pay attention to what I'm doing, if I don't pay attention to what I'm saying. It's so easy for me to just say, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that, prayer, as if my relationship with God, as if God is really there just to fulfill all of my own desires. But that's not how our relationship works. And in fact, we recognize that as Christians, you and me, we are here not to have God fulfill our desires. We are here, in fact, to do our best to fulfill God's desires. That's how a rightly ordered relationship looks with the Lord. And so it's so easy for our prayers to just become all about asking. But Nehemiah takes the time to worship God, to recognize what he is doing in the world. Nehemiah takes the time to ask the Lord to hear him with mercy, to confess his failings and his shortfalls, and then finally to ask the Lord. And when Nehemiah does ask, he prays for two things. First, Nehemiah asks God to remember his promises to his people. By the way, that's a great way to make sure that you're praying for something that is God's will, is to pray for God to do what he's already said he would do. And second, Nehemiah asks the Lord for success in his mission. We see at the very end of our reading, Nehemiah mentions that he is cupbearer to the king. Kind of a weird thing to add at the end. We'll see more next week. But this means he has access to the king, and when Nehemiah asks God to give him favor in the presence of this man, as we see at the end of this prayer, that's because Nehemiah's plan is to ask the king for the permission and the resources he needs to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild its wall. But more on that next week. So that's Nehemiah's plan. But before he does anything, Nehemiah sees that the renewal Jerusalem needs can only come from the Lord. The renewal God's people need only comes from the Lord. So before anything else, Nehemiah prays. Nehemiah first recognizes God's greatness because our prayers are founded on God's greatness and not on our own situation. Nehemiah asks the Lord to hear him with mercy because he is totally reliant on God. And then Nehemiah confesses his own sins and the sins of his people. He admits that they've messed up and that is why they need the Lord. And Nehemiah finally asks the Lord for success. Nehemiah asks the Lord to help him execute this vision for renewal. And because we are in the same situation as a congregation, we're seeking a vision that leads to the regular renewal that we all need, we need to be praying too. And we are, of course. And if you are seeking renewal in your own life, let me say that you need to be praying too, because renewal and forgiveness and all good things can only come from the Lord. And so today, as we come to the end of our message, I think the only appropriate way to end is to pray. To pray as Nehemiah prays. So let's pray, and I'll lead us praying in the way that Nehemiah prays. And we can pray saying, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you who have created us and you who have given us renewal in Christ, Lord, hear our prayer, the prayer that we pray today for your people, especially those gathered here in this place and those who are connected to our congregation. Lord, we confess the sins that we have committed against you. We've acted wickedly. We have not obeyed the commands that Jesus gives us. We have not lived in the grace that he gives. Forgive us, Lord, and turn our hearts to obey Jesus. Jesus tells us that everyone will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. Help us to show the love of Christ to one another in this place. Help us to show the love of Christ to our neighbors and our community. Lord, give us a vision for our congregation that we may know how best to serve our neighbors, our families, and our community. And Lord, through that vision, renew us so that we would be the gathering of believers that you want us to be. Amen.